Let's get in the Word. You have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And we're only going to do one chapter tonight because tonight is communion night. So we're going to leave some time just to seek the Lord and to worship the Lord and draw near to the Lord and just enjoy the Lord and what he's done for us on the cross. So let's pray and ask God to bless us. If you guys turn to 2 Chronicles 18. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word tonight. And as you look at Jehoshaphat, well, what a tremendous portion of Scripture. What an exciting portion of Scripture. And just seeing, Lord, all the insights you're going to be giving us, not only about your true prophets and about your false prophets, but, Lord, even looking into the spiritual realm behind the curtain. And so I pray, God, that you would just now, again, pour out your Spirit on us, that you would open up your Word to us. I just pray, God, it would be a great night of hearing from you and then a great night of remembering what you have done for us on the cross, in your body, and in your blood. And Lord, just worshiping you and just enjoying our God. So Lord, make your presence known now. We pray you'd fill this place with your Spirit. We ask you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you would anoint the teaching for your name's sake, regardless of who's up here. Lord, you would anoint it so your flock can hear your Word, that you would be blessed, and that you by your Spirit would minister to your people. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we take up here in the middle of this whole episode, remember we ended last week with Jehoshaphat, a very good king, there in chapter 17, coming in and taking over again. He was the son of Asa, who was a godly man till the end of his life. Jehoshaphat was a godly man all of his life, but Jehoshaphat was a man who was marked by mistakes, marked by a weakness in his character that really, I know, is a warning to me and really needs to be a warning to all of us. And that is this: overall, Jehoshaphat was a godly man and a good man, a godly king and a good king. But Jehoshaphat had a hard problem with confrontation and compromise. Anybody ever been there? That is, you do real good when you're just in the Word and sharing the Word and you're walking with God on your own. But when you come across a situation where you're being either manipulated or challenged to compromise or maybe being pressured to go along with the world, you find yourself going along with the world, and afterwards you're like, why did I do that? And then you suffer the consequences of that. And so this is something that Jehoshaphat struggled with his entire life. Although God's going to say he was a godly king and a godly man, he's going to be chastised by the Lord throughout his life. We see more than one time where God spoke to him through prophets and basically gave him a spiritual spanking. But God said about Jehoshaphat, overall, he was a good man. We'll get into more of his weaknesses here as we jump into this chapter. Look what it says in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Now, we're going to camp here just a second, not too long. But again, notice he allied himself with Ahab. Now, this right here is huge because who we ally ourselves with is going to be a marker of what happens in our life in many instances. And to ally yourself just means to come alongside and to yoke with, to be one with. You know, the Bible says, as believers, we're not to be unequally yoked. That means, you know, we take the mules and they would put a yoke on their neck and they'd use the mules to plow the fields. And if you had a mule and, say, a donkey or some other kind of animal that wasn't the same kind of animal, they wouldn't pull together the same way. As a matter of fact, one might pull, the other one might not pull at all. And what is it like oftentimes when you see a believer married to an unbeliever? Or you see someone in business who's a believer and their partner's an unbeliever. What happens? You're pulling different ways. One is influenced by the world. One is influenced by the Bible and the Word of God. And so Jehoshaphat was a godly man. Here's the problem. Ahab was not. Matter of fact, Ahab was very ungodly. Ahab was very wicked. You remember Ahab of, Ahab and Jezebel fame. And so this guy was not good. He was bad news. And he never should have allied himself. He never should have been his friend. He should have stayed separate and said, I'm not going to link up with you. But what happened in this day, there was a lot of political pressure. And that is, you wanted to link up with all the kings around you so that it would reduce warfare. I will marry the king of Ahab's daughter, and that way he won't want to go to battle with me because I'm married to his daughter, or else I'll just make friends with him and ally myself, even if it's not by marriage, so that we have a treaty together, and now we're friends, so to speak. Now, see, that works initially until there's a situation that goes against God's word. You with me? And then it goes against God's word, and you've got to make a decision. All right, here you are. You're going into business. God gives you a great idea. You're going to start this new business, and you've got a business friend who's really, really good at business. You know you're going to be successful in the money, you know, mindset of the world, the way things work. You want to work with them, but you know they're not a believer, and you're thinking, you know, I know this guy or this gal is not a believer, but they are so gifted. in this area that I need. So I'm going to link up with them, and then we'll just kind of trust God and see how it goes. Here's what happens. When you get to a place where there has to be a decision made of the right thing to do before God as compared to maybe what the world would do, and sometimes it might even be legal, but not moral before God, what are you going to do? Are you going to make a stand and say, look, you know what? I can't do this. This is wrong before God. Man, this is what everybody does. This is business. What's your problem? I mean, are we going to make this? Are we going to get this contract or not? It's like, I can't do this if it's not upright. We need to tell them what's going on. They need all the details because this could get them in trouble. They need to understand the extra cost of, you know, we're going to do a great job for them, but they need, no, man, look, just be quiet. I remember I had a friend, and I used to frustrate him, and I probably was very frustrating in some things, especially working with the city and all that and the county, because he knew the way things worked and all that kind of stuff. And if something would come up, there were a couple of instances that came up where, you know, we could have done something that wouldn't exactly, you probably could have done it, but it really wasn't right before God. And so I would say, no, we can't do that because of this. He'd say, what? I'd say, no, we can't do that. And he'd kind of laugh. He'd say, all right, we're going to do it when you leave town. And he was joking. But the point, and he was, this is a brother, and he was in line with things. But the thing is that a lot of times, if you don't have somebody reminding you, or you're not remembering, hey, we got to do this the right way, it's easy to veer off. And if you're with an unbeliever, it's going to be very easy to do. So guard yourself in that. I mean, if you're in a situation where a marriage has already taken place, there's nothing you can do but pray about that. But when it comes to allying yourself in other situations, or being pressured to do something you shouldn't do, or whatever the case might be. I mean, you know, somebody's there and you're on live TV and somebody says something in the interview about something that goes against the word of God. You know, do we just kind of sit there and freeze and smile? Or do we in a very gracious way say, no, this is what I believe. And that's the kind of thing, if we're not prayed up in advance and prepared in advance, we're going to fail those kind of tests. Jehoshaphat failed over and over. He never should have allied himself here. He knew it was wrong, but he wanted the political situation to be together. This is why I can never be in politics. If you're going to go in politics, especially in the higher levels of politics, you have to compromise many things in relation to God's word. Because there's no way, almost no way you can do it. I'm not saying it can't be done, but I'm saying it would be very difficult in the political realm. And there's a lot of pressure in the political realm. After all, if we don't compromise, how can we reach an agreement between the two sides, right? Now, compromise, if it's not sin, is okay. You're working out, you're saying, let's work out an agreement, everybody's happy. But if it's compromise in the sense of, well, you know what? I know this person supports abortion, but I'm going to vote for them because I really want what their agenda is to pass. Really? You're going to vote for someone who supports the murder of babies because you want a certain agenda to pass? Don't you think if you honor God and vote against that, God can do his agenda? Wouldn't you rather stand where God wants to be? Listen, this is where, and I say this, again, not from a political viewpoint, but as believers, we have to realize what we're doing in how we vote, how we voice our opinion and these kind of things, because we want to make sure we're not standing in the wrong camp. And we're going to see Jehoshaphat here made some wrong stands in some wrong places, and it's going to get him in a lot of trouble. And here is, you know, his stance with Jehoshaphat, which is not good. And this is just verse 1, so Mark, move on. Verse 2, after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So, you know, you can only be an ally for so many years and avoid, you know, we're going to have to work together. I can only avoid this so long. And now some years go by, they have to come together and to do this thing. And he brings him together, and Ahab has an agenda. Ahab wants to go to battle. And this is a battle that God doesn't want Jehoshaphat involved in. There's no indication that God does. And we're going to see from the battle, it's pretty evident God doesn't want him to, but he's going to feel now this pressure of this political compromise, this political alliance, this alliance of nations together here, peoples from different areas, and he's going to make some bad decisions. So he said to him, verse 3, so Ahab of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people are as your people. We will be with you in the war. Bad answer. But here's the problem. Number one, he wasn't the way Ahab was. Ahab was wicked. Jehoshaphat was godly. So first of all, that statement right there is wrong, but he's already put himself in a compromising position. See, the problem was Jehoshaphat was the kind of guy that would make the decision, then pray about it. We have to pray first, then make our decisions, or we find ourselves in a tough situation. And so now he's saying, I'm as you are, which wasn't true. But he's also speaking politically. He's saying, we have signed an agreement. We're allied together. So yes, if you go to battle, I'll go to battle with you. And he put himself in a terrible situation, because what if you group up with someone, for example, and you group up with a person or a team or a political party, for example, that's fighting against God, and you link up with them? I mean, God puts that to your account. That's why we have to be so careful in these decisions that we make, because we're going to be accountable to God for it. And now he's in a situation where, well, I've already allied myself. We're all in agreement here. I've got to go along with it at this point. And he didn't have to. He could have backed out. But either way, he feels that pressure. And also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So you see the conviction coming in, right? He's like, okay, we're going to battle and I'm with you and here we go. But can we pray? You want to pray? Why do you want to pray? Well, I mean, we need to pray. You know, we got to seek God on this. And so Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire of the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men. These are the prophets that were up north. Remember, the godly prophets had all gone back down south, because it was ungodly up north. Everything was ungodly up north. They had rejected the true God of Israel. They were worshiping all different kinds of gods, Baal worship, Ashtoreth, all these things. So they had left, and all they had were these, we would say, basically false prophets, unsaved pastors, you might say. But there's 400 of them. By the way, just because you have a large group of people standing together on what they believe, does that mean they're right? Not at all. As a matter of fact, we're going to see it was 400 against one. Micaiah is going to be the only man bold enough to stand up and say, this is wrong. And here's what the word of God says. I want to be that man. Don't you want to be that man or that woman that can say that? I look at the boldness of the prophets and I say, God, give me this boldness, because anybody can say they have it. It's easy behind this pulpit tonight to say, I would be bold if I was in that situation. But what if I'm really in it? What if I'm standing before the president of the United States and he's saying, I want you to make some comment about something that I know is sinful against God. Get up there and make a comment about the mic, you know, whatever. And I'm at the mic and like, well, how do you handle that? What do you say? What do you do? And so we need to pray in advance for this boldness. We'll never have it. I won't say we'll never have it on the spot. We might. But we need to pray in advance for this, because there may be large crowds around us that are saying, come on, man, this is fine. Lighten up. Here's 400 of them. And they're all there together. And he says to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Again, they're just talking off the top of their head. They don't know. These prophets aren't hearing from the Lord. They're just kind of trying to sound spiritual. And God will deliver it into your hand. I'm sure it was rather dramatic. We're going to see, because these are rather dramatic false prophets. And oftentimes false prophets are rather dramatic. It said, verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, so Jehoshaphat hears all these guys, right? All 400 of them. And they're like, yes, go up. You're going to have victory battle. And he's sitting there going, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? See, I know what's going on in his brain. And all of a sudden he turns to Ahab and says in verse 6, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here? Like somebody who knows the Lord? And the word Lord there, Yahweh, Jehovah, the true God of the Bible, that we may inquire of him? It's like, I heard what these 400 guys said, and I know they're all together, and it's a great conference you got going here, Ahab. You've gathered them from all over the area, and you've brought in all the famous speakers from this region, but you know what? I don't think any of these guys are with God. So he didn't say that, but I know what's going on in his brain. Could we bring it? Is there anybody, you know, that the God of the Bible, the one we're supposed to be following, the temple, Moses, this kind of stuff, right? And so the king of Israel said to Joseph, there's still one. I mean, you just almost kind of hear his attitude. There's one. Of all these guys, there's one up there. God was faithful to leave one witness up there in the north. There's one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. And again, look at this. Why? Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. The answer is because you are evil. There's your answer. Why does he always prophesy evil to you? Because you're evil. That's why you need to repent. And if you repented, he wouldn't always prophesy evil. But you get all these guys around you. You get the pastors around you that tell you what you want to hear rather than what the Bible says. And now they're all your buddies. But when reality kicks in, that's not going to help you. This is reality. You're about to go to battle. And so he says, his name's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And so Jehoshaphat grabs onto that. Oh, let the king not say such things. Don't just say that he's going to say something bad about you because he's a prophet of the Lord. No, don't say that. I'm sure it's going to be fine. Let's get the guy in here. And then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And notice this, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Why do I find this interesting? They sat at the threshing floor. I believe the Holy Spirit is showing us something already as this starts. The threshing floor is where you separated the real from the fake. It's where you separated the wheat from the chaff. It's where you got down to what was good and what was bad. And God's now about to show in front of both kings the good and the bad. One good, Micaiah, 400 bad, all these other prophets. And it's at the threshing floor. Again, I think very symbolic. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenea, made horns of iron for himself. Again, you know, very dramatic here. You know, and oftentimes you see these guys that are false prophets, they're very dramatic, they're very theatrical, and there's nothing wrong in being theatrical or exciting or that kind of thing. I'm just saying this is kind of like, you know, they make these big horns of iron, you know, like a Viking type thing. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed." He's making it up. He's making it up. God didn't tell him that. But it looks, if you get the, you know, the props out and put it on, it looks official, right? God will gore them with these, whatever, this kind of thing, whatever. It's like, all right, so that's what I want to hear. But, you know that Jehoshaphat's going, oh, my goodness. You know, these guys are, they're running around with little helmets on, you know. "I will kill the rabbit with my mighty helmet. North winds blow, south winds blow." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, now they all agree, look at this. "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Every one of them are saying it together. And so then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him and said, and these guys know Micaiah, right? You can tell by the way he says this. I can't really put into this the way they said it, but I mean, you can kind of feel this. Now listen, look, the words of the prophets, with one accord, everybody's in agreement, Micaiah, they encourage the king. "Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." In other words, don't stick to this, "I have to say what God's word says" stuff. Why do you have to be so firm about the Bible? Everybody's in agreement. Can't you feel the Spirit moving? You're quenching the Spirit, Micaiah. Forget what the word of God says and let the Spirit move. Let the Spirit just take a, whoa, wait a minute. Do I want the Spirit to move here? Absolutely. But do you throw away the word of God to let that happen? Absolutely not. We want the Spirit to flow freely here, but we have a boundary on our playground, and it's called the Word of God. And what happens with a lot of false prophets is they start getting outside the playground of the Word of God and let the Spirit, and when you call them back and say, whoa, wait a minute, where's that in the Bible? And well, don't quench the Spirit, brother. Well, show me that in Scripture. Well, no, it's not in Scripture, but I feel that God's doing it. Danger, Will Robinson. Because when that starts happening, that's when people are getting outside the bounds of God's word and they're trusting their emotions and their feelings. And you cannot trust your emotions and your feelings when it comes to the things of God any more than a pilot can in a whiteout. He's got to trust his instruments. And if he starts trusting his feelings, he'll crash that plane. You've got to go to the instruments and say, all right, what does the word of God say? Does it really say that it's okay to do what they want to do? And if it doesn't, you've got to say, we can't do that. And so he's basically saying to Micaiah, again, putting pressure on him, saying, look, you're going to go before the king or the kings, plural. And everybody's agreeing with one accord here. So you need to do this. You need to go along. But Micaiah knows this is wrong. I can't just go by what these guys are saying, go by their emotions and go by their feelings. I'm a prophet of God. I must speak the word of God and stay true to it. And look here at verse 13. I love Micaiah, one of my favorites in the Bible. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. It's like, I'm sorry. If it's not in God's word, I'm not going to do it. And if God didn't tell me to say it, I'm not going to say it. This has to be biblical is the bottom line. And again, look at his boldness. This is where I look at these prophets. I think, God, give me this boldness. You know, it's easy to be bold with you guys in here. This is easy. You guys love me and I love you and we're at church. Right? See, boy, Pastor Mark was bold. No, he wasn't. He was among friends who supported him because they all believed the Bible and were standing together. That's not boldness. That's having fun. Boldness is when you're in front of a crowd that's hostile to God's word and you still have to speak the truth. That's boldness. That's what I want. That's what you want. That's what we need. And we need to pray for God to give us that so that we don't compromise and give in, because there's going to be less and less voices. And oftentimes it is really one against 400. You know, and I must be wrong. No, don't think you're wrong because a larger crowd is believing something that you can't find in the Bible. If it's not in the Word of God, be careful. Stick to the Word of God. Stay true to the Word of God. This guy's bold. I love it. And then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth? Now, how would he say this? I think probably something. Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? The reason I say it that way is I know he's no doubt waiting, so I know Micaiah's going to shoot this down. He always does. And I know Micaiah said it in kind of a mocking voice. How do I know this? Because this isn't really the truth. And the king knows it's not true. So he had to say it in such a way that he knew he was kind of pandering. And then Micaiah says, go and prosper and they shall be delivered into your hand. Right? And I guarantee you, by the way he did it, the look on his face, the king's going, I knew it. I knew it. You don't believe any of this. And look at this, what it says here in verse 15. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? In other words, I know you're playing games with me. Just say it. We got this whole thing going. Every time I want to do something, you tell me it's not in God's word. Every time I want to do something, you know, you're following false prophets. I'm just stop playing games with me. So Micaiah kind of lays it out there. I love this guy. And again, remember now, he said this in front of the kings. These guys could have put him to death. This is where I love the boldness of these prophets and the boldness of Micaiah. And so he says, all right, you want to hear the truth? Look at verse 16. Then he said, that is Micaiah, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains. That is, when you go to battle, you guys are going to be dispersed. That's not a place of victory. That's a place of running and loss. As sheep that have no shepherd, your king's going to die. You're going to lose the battle, be scattered. And guess what? Ahab, you're going to die because the people are going to be left without a shepherd here up north. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each turn to his house in peace. Okay, you wanted the truth? There it is. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, he doesn't even answer, Micaiah. He turns to Jehoshaphat. Did I not tell you that he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me but evil? And then Micaiah, again, because you are, repent. And then Micaiah said, therefore, hear. Now, I love Micaiah. He's like, all right, they're talking this out. I'm going to go on and tell you everything else God said. You called me here, you're getting the full thing. Right? Therefore, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You want to hear it. Here it goes. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. Now, this is one of the coolest places in all the scripture because now we're getting to see behind this kind of spiritual veil. We're looking into the spiritual realm and getting to see a scene from a vision that God showed Micaiah of what's going on in heaven that's leading up to this event that's about to happen. This to me is really cool. And there's a lot of insight here. He sees the host of heaven. Who are the host of heaven? Those are the angels. When the Bible speaks of the host of heaven, it's speaking of the angels. And they were standing at his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall or die, we would say, at Ramoth Gilead? So he's saying, God is saying, who will go there to trick Ahab and his people so that Ahab will die? He's basically saying, God's going to kill you. And here's how he's going to do it. I mean, he's telling him the whole game plan. He still falls for it. So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner, and notice this, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. That's these 400 guys that are running around with the Elmer Fudd horns on. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now this is interesting because this, listen, there are fallen angels and there are righteous angels. This is a fallen angel. How do I know that? Because a righteous angel wouldn't lie. A righteous angel couldn't lie. They can't sin. So what we see here is, and it tells us in the book of Job, that although the angels have been cast out, they can still go and stand before God and make appeals. That's why Satan went before God and asked for Job. And he said, all right, but you can only do this, you can only do that. So the angels, the fallen angels as well, at this point, we see later on in the book of Revelation, they'll be cast out forever. But at this point, the demonic realm can still stand before the Lord, which are the fallen angels, and make appeals. So God has allowed the righteous angels that are there watching all this and the demonic angels coming in, those that are fallen because he knows they're liars and they're deceivers and they've turned wicked. He says, all right, give me your plan. You guys are wicked. I'll let you be used in this. This is very, very interesting theologically and doctrinally for a number of reasons. But again, it's interesting to know that when you have false prophets and they're prophesying under the what they say is the spirit, oftentimes it may actually be a real spirit they're hearing. But it's not God. And it's not a righteous spirit. It's the demonic realm. You know, sometimes you hear these guys that come up with these bizarre teachings. that you can't find in the Bible. And they say, God showed up, or this, somebody, the Lord came to me and told me this, and we're doing, and you're like, that wasn't the Lord. That was a lying spirit. And how do I know? Because here's what the Bible says. And what you're believing is outside of what the Bible says. And here we see now these lying spirits. One of them comes up with a devious plan. I'll go and tell them all a lie. They'll all believe it. They're in tune with the demonic realm. They'll believe that lie. And this is what they were doing. They're all doing this whole thing right now. He's explaining what they just experienced with all these false prophets giving false information and a false word and all that. And so he says, go, you'll prevail. They're going to believe it. Those guys will believe that. They won't believe me, but they're going to listen to you, a false spirit. And then he goes on, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours. Talk about boldness, not just bold to the kings. Now he looks at these 400 guys and says to them, you're all lying prophets. I mean, they can all just rip him to pieces. Again, I love this guy. He says, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And Zedekiah, the son of Chaanah, went near and struck Micaiah, just bam, hits him on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? I love Micaiah. I know I've said that a few times. He said, indeed, you'll see on the day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. When you see the enemy surrounding you and you're running for your life, you're going to go, man, that prophet was right. He said, you'll know. You'll know because I'm sent from God and you're not. So then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction, that is barely any food to live on, and water of affliction, barely anything to drink, until I return in peace. Make him suffer. Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, that is, if you come back at all, the Lord has not spoken by me. And then he says, take heed, all you people. They're taking him out of the room, right? They're taking him out from the threshing floor. And he goes, everybody be careful. Listen, caution. This is the word of God. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. And so the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Here's another thing that compromise does. It makes you kind of dumb. Here's what he's saying. Okay, we're going to go to battle. Now, we know they want to always kill the king, get rid of the king. So I'm going to wear a disguise, but you dress up like a king. Okay. See, when you start compromising, you start losing that spiritual alertness. You'll do things that you normally wouldn't do. It's like, it's foolish. Why would I dress up like a king and have everybody chase me when you're over there just kind of running around, you know, and lobbing arrows everywhere and nobody's chasing you? And yet he does it. This is amazing to me. But again, I think it goes back to the foolish decision that he made. And the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight no one small or great, but only the king of Israel. Again, that's what they would do, just chase the king. And really the principle is here is that sin blinds you. Sin blinds you. You do things that you normally wouldn't do when you're blinded by sin. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat, and this is good, cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God diverted them from him. I love how God just gets involved in the battle and just kind of steers them another way. For so it was when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, and that's the one they really wanted, they turned back from pursuing him. As far as they knew, it was some guy just being a fake to divert them away from the one they really wanted. Now, look at this. This is interesting. Verse 33. Very, very specific verse, but it almost sounds kind of random if you don't know how God operates. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. They wore the armor on the front, the back, everywhere, and there were little openings, especially under the arms, little openings where the armor came together that if you hit it just right, if the arrow went just right, really hard to do, very rare that it happened, it would actually go in through the armor and pierce right into your heart. And there's just some guy in the battle. I mean, just kind of running. Right? And it says, a certain man at random. This was a guided missile. This was the judgment of the Lord against Ahab. And he takes out this arrow that to him is random, guided missile, smart bomb, boom. Right between the armor. Takes out the king of Ahab because God was judging him. And so the battle, he goes, says, take me out for I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. at about the time of the sunset, he died. And so the story of Ahab and his rebellion, you know, Ahab was already on a path for destruction. The problem is a righteous person linked up with him. And here's our warning tonight. Listen, as we finish this and get ready for communion, if you're finding yourself allying yourself with those that are wicked in God's eyes, whether it be a friend, whether it be somebody at, you know, work, whether it be a business partner, whether it be somebody you're dating and you realize they don't know God, whether it be someone politically that you're considering voting for. Again, not to get political, but we have to. This was a political alliance. That's what this story is about. It was a political alliance with someone that was opposed to God in their goals and their wickedness. And Joseph should have never been a part of it. He should have run from it as far as he could. Because we as believers have to stay righteous. And we've got to stand with God. And so the warning tonight, again, be pure, stay righteous. Don't be linked up with someone that you know is not going to be, you know, pulling you toward the things of the Lord. You know, again, it's gravity has a much greater pull on us than helium. You know, you can hold that balloon all you want. It's not going to help you very much. But why is it that, you know, you can feel that, especially as the day goes on, you're wanting to sit down, right? It's gravity. And there's a principle here in the physical realm that is true in the spiritual realm, and that is this. Yes, God will pull us heavenward, and the Spirit pulls us heavenward, but the world around us and the weight of the world around us and our propensity to sin and the battle of the enemy will pull down on us. And what we have to do is say, you know what? I can't be a part of that. I've got to separate myself. It's going to take some effort. And you know what? You're going to have to make some decisions in your life where you're not going to be real popular. There's going to be people that are going to be mad at you. They may not like you very much. It may be family. It may be friends. It may be the boss at work. They're going to be mad because you're going to do the right thing. Your boss comes in and asks you to do something for the business that you know is sin against God. And you've got to tell the boss, I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? I can't do that. You work for me. I asked you to do that. I can't. Why? Because the Bible says this. Well, this isn't the Bible. This is real life. So either do it or get fired. And you may lose your job. But I guarantee you, if you do that, the reward, not only in heaven, but even what God's going to do here is going to be much greater than anything you gave up. And so the fear is, what am I going to do? And the enemy brings fear in. You know, walk with the Lord. Choose to stand with the Lord. And guys, what a timely message this is today, because more and more of our nation is choosing to not stand with the Lord. More and more of our nation is saying God's word is not true. More and more of our nation is turning away from God and justifying it by all kinds of means and whatever we do with our society or whatever. I just saw today that, you know, recently President Trump did, I think, an executive order or something that said that if you had morals that you felt you couldn't do an abortion or whatever, you're working in a health clinic and you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, that the government would protect you. You wouldn't be prosecuted for that. You could keep your job. You wouldn't get in trouble for that, no problem. Some judge just struck that down today. I said, no, you have to do it. And here's what that's going to mean. That either means doctors and nurses across America compromise and take part in things that are wickedness in God's eyes or lose their jobs. See, this is where the rubber hits the road. Time to stand up and lose our job. Because you're going to gain not only favor with God in heaven and reward, God will take care of you. God said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. And I'm not saying if you're a nurse or a doctor, that means you're going to lose your job, whatever you're going to face. I'm saying that's a very real possibility with what's happening now in our society. We need Micaiahs. Let's pray for God to make us Micaiahs. To make us like the Lord is really what we want to be like. But Micaiah, that boldness to stand against a generation who says to God, we don't want you. And yet we're going to be that voice that says, you know what? You may not, but I do. And we've got to have the boldness from God to do that. So let's pray and ask God to give us the ability to do that and get our hearts ready for tonight with communion. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Looking at Jehoshaphat, Lord, a man who was godly, but he compromised and he made some foolish decisions and said some things he shouldn't have said and did some things he shouldn't have done. Allied himself with people he should not have allied himself with, Lord. They shouldn't have been his friends, his comrades in business or life or politics when it came to standing for you, and yet he did it. And it was a blemish on his life. As we'll see even next week, he continues on, Lord, in those same errors. And Lord, we may have that same weakness, that fear of man, that desire to go along with the crowd. We don't want to cause problems. God, I pray tonight you'd give us boldness like Micaiah. Give us hearts like Micaiah. Give us boldness like Micaiah. Let us realize that we're living in a generation and a world that's going to stand against you, but we need to make a stand for you. And that's only going to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would do that in us, even tonight, God, as we prepare and get our hearts ready for communion, that you would, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and fill us with your holy boldness to be a witness to you in a world that is so compromising. And oftentimes, even within the church. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.